Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 11, verse 17. Now today we're going to look at another prophecy about the Messiah, and this time it's going to be the prophecy which says that the Messiah, or the Lord, is going to be rejected, and he's going to be valued at 30 pieces of silver. Now, by this time, you should know how we're going to study this passage. And I really hope that you're starting to use the tools that you're learning when you read the Bible, especially when you read prophecy. Because if you use those tools, you're going to see that if you read prophecy the right way, first of all, you should be amazed at how it predicted the future with such tremendous accuracy. Already, we've seen some of these fulfillments, and it's just incredible that they could see these things ahead of time, hundreds of years before these events happened. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why the Jews recognized that these books were divinely inspired. Because when the events came to pass, then they realized, wait a minute, they already told us about these events. So they went back to these prophets, to their writings, and they realized these guys knew the future. And so obviously, they spoke from God. But the second thing is that if you read prophecy the right way, you should also realize that these prophecies are actually pointing forward to the Messiah, and they're pointing forward to the ultimate act of redemption. And before we even begin to read the Bible, I need to warn you about something. You're probably going to be confused when you get to chapter 11 about who he's talking about. Sometimes it sounds like Zechariah's talking about himself and his own actions, but then the actions that he's doing are really the actions of the Lord. And there's a reason for that, is that Zechariah is actually representing the Lord. And so he's actually speaking for the Lord, and his actions are representing what the Lord is doing with his people. And so let's jump into that prophecy. Let's start in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Listen carefully to God's word. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before, though I scattered them among the nations, and yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord, because I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us to understand this passage. What is it that you're communicating to us? There's a lot of images, a lot of pictures that are meant to teach us something about you, something about our relationship with you. Please show us what you are saying to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just begin by saying that the structure of this passage is really kind of wacky. At least it's wacky for someone like me because, you know, I like order. I like symmetry. If you're scatterbrained, you probably don't have any problems with this passage. Because, I don't know if you noticed, but it doesn't follow chronology. It blends metaphors, it blends different events in history. Now, that's okay as long as you understand the message. And so I want to try to help you to make sense of this message. First, I want to show you that although these events are scattered, they actually fit in a grand narrative. After you see that, then we're going to see what it says about the shepherds. And then we're going to see that the solution is combined with rejection. And so let's begin with the scattered events. Now, why do I say that these events are scattered? Just take a look at how he talks about these events. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Take a look at what he says. It says, I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead into Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. Did you notice what he's doing? He's actually using the imagery from the past to talk about events in the future. So first, he's alluding to the Exodus. See, that's when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and they passed through the sea. And you see this image of him striking the sea and striking Egypt and the Nile. And so he's alluding to the Exodus, but he's also talking about the downfall of Assyria. And that happened about 100 years before this prophecy. You see, Assyria has already been defeated by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Medes. In other words, the pride of Assyria is long gone. So what is he talking about? It's so confusing because he's actually talking about the future. He says these things are coming, but he's using events from the past to talk about what's happening in the future. I want to show you another example. Take a look at Zechariah 11, verses 10 and 14. Look at verse 10 first. It says, and I took my staff, Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. Now skip to verse 14. He says, "Then I broke my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Now, the sequence of events is so confusing. What events is he referring to? So when he says that he annulled his covenant with his people, what is he talking about? It seems to be a reference to the exile, you know, because that's when God forsook his people, so to speak. He brought judgment on them. He stopped protecting them. He brought the curses of the covenant upon them because they had broken the covenant. But that doesn't fit with the second staff. Think about this. You know, he says, I annulled the covenant of brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, when did that happen? When did the separation between Israel and Judah happen? Now, it's either a reference to the divided kingdom, or it's a reference to the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. But either way, I mean, whichever you think it is, it doesn't fit with the first one. Think about this. These events don't happen at the same time as the exile or the destruction of Jerusalem. And if you look on the screen, you're going to find a chart. And basically, it shows you the events that it's referring to, and then it shows you the dates. So the first one is the Exodus. Roughly, the date is around 1500 BC, somewhere around there. Then you have a reference to the downfall of Assyria. That happened around 612 BC. Then you have the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened in 586 BC. Then you have the division of the kingdom, which is 930 BC, or the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, which is 722 BC. Did you notice? I mean, the events are all over the place. Like, it doesn't fit together. The timeline is all messed up. And he's using the past to talk about the future. But I want you to think carefully about this. You know, it looks like they're scattered, but there's really something that holds all of these elements together. Do you know what I'm talking about? What holds everything together? It's the grand narrative. It's the narrative of the story of God's interaction with his people. That's what pulls everything together. And when you realize that, then it helps you to make sense of what he's saying about the shepherds. Did you notice what he said? You see, what he says about the shepherds and the staffs, they're not in chronological order, because the point is not the sequence of events. The point is the narrative. The narrative of God's interaction with his people, which fits on top of the narrative about the shepherds. Now, just think about what he's saying about the shepherds. Look at the chart. So look at all these things. He has a lot of statements about the shepherds. So first, he laments the fact that the people lack a shepherd. Then he says that his anger is against the bad shepherds. And then he's going to whistle like a shepherd to gather his flock. And then it says that the shepherds wail because of the coming destruction. The Lord says that he's going to have no pity on the shepherds. And then the Lord says that he became their shepherd. And then he says that three shepherds were destroyed in 1 month. Then the Lord says that he's not going to be their shepherd anymore because the flock hated him. And then the Lord is raising a foolish shepherd who doesn't care for the flock. And finally, the Lord condemns the worthless shepherd. That's a lot of statements about shepherds in those two chapters. And you have to ask yourself this question. How does it all fit together? It's so strange when you put all of these statements together, because on the one hand, the Lord is lamenting the fact that they don't have a good shepherd. And he's condemning these bad shepherds. But on the other hand, he's actually turning his flock over to bad shepherds. And there's something else that's strange, is that the Lord actually steps in to provide a solution. He says, okay, I'm going to step in. I'm going to become their shepherd, but the solution doesn't work because they reject him. It says they detested me, and so I'm not going to be their shepherd anymore. And so you have to ask yourself, okay, what is that all about? I mean, it seems like it's all over the place. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to ask yourself, how do the two narratives fit together? The narrative of God's interaction with his people and the narrative of the shepherds. And then you have to ask, what hope does God provide? I think it's very clear. You see, God is saying, I'm the solution. He's saying, you guys are just destroyed by these bad shepherds. And so I'm here to shepherd you. I'm here to provide the solution to your problems. And he says, basically, this is what happens when you are left to yourselves, Look at what happens. Look at the destruction that comes upon you. You need me. You need me to be over you. You need me to save you. You need me to guide you and to shepherd you. You see, all of these events that you see here in the history of Israel that are talked about in Zechariah 10 and 11, they're actually pointing to the ultimate solution. You see, all of these events in history, they merge together in one grand narrative. And that grand narrative has an ongoing problem, but it also has an ultimate solution that the Lord is providing. But before we take a look at the solution, I want to show you a video about the relationship between the events in history and this grand narrative that binds all of them together. Let's take a look at this video.
They don't do so well, just like Adam and Eve, unfortunately. And so eventually they are punished for what they did. That's covenant stuff. They get the consequences of curses because they fail so miserably. And then Jesus comes as the son of David, who is the leader of those people who are specially selected. And he brings the kingdom, the spread of God's will to the ends of the earth, to its final stage. And he does that in his first coming, and he does it now through the church, and he does it through his second coming. And that's why the New Testament calls the gospel, most frequently, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. That means that the good news that we share with people about Jesus is about the kingdom, that Jesus actually made it happen. That's what's so good about him. He was so righteous in and of himself that he earned the blessing of God in and of himself. And he died for people like you and me that aren't so good, so that we can share in it too, just by trusting in him and following him. And one day when he returns, he gives that to us to enjoy when God the Father comes and fills up the whole earth. Now, that theology develops through the Bible. People didn't understand the whole picture and every detail of all that, and especially they didn't understand how it all came to Jesus of Nazareth and how he would have a first coming and a second coming and everything in between. They didn't understand all that. But they did understand that God made the world for a purpose, and the purpose was to demonstrate that he is the king over everything by turning this planet into his kingdom. And so everything that happens in the Bible, down to those little lower levels of each individual passage, and every covenant that God made, are all designed to further that big program of turning the earth into the kingdom of God, defeating evil, eliminating it from the planet, and demonstrating that God is the glorious king over everything. And when you get that, when you understand that that was the reason for the Bible being written, was to explain that to people, then you get the sort of meta-narrative that's behind the whole Bible, the theological structures that are everywhere. I mean, the most frequent way God is revealed in the Bible is he's the king. Okay? And human beings are his images designed to bring his kingdom. He manages his kingdom through different periods of time by covenants, just like kings did in the ancient world. Okay? Benevolence, loyalty, consequences of blessing and curses, but all for the purpose from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory as the king over all. So it really is the mega structure of the Bible. And if we can start plugging the pieces of the theological structures of the Bible into that framework, then we have a way of understanding how the structures of the Bible in every period of time, every synchronic synthesis, is somehow related to that kingdom theme as it was being revealed at that period of time in the Bible.
All right, let's stop it here. Hopefully that helps you to appreciate the fact that when God offers a solution, it's not just a solution for the immediate problems, like, you know, what they're going through at the moment, but he's also pointing them to the ultimate solution. And because there's an ultimate problem that they are all dealing with, there's something that binds them all together. You see, all of these events culminate in what he's going to do when he sends the Messiah, when he comes to shepherd his people. So let's take a look at the solution. But like I said before, there's something really strange about the story. Is that when the Lord provides a solution, the people actually reject it. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 11, verses 7 through 13. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. And what is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, isn't that strange? It's kind of strange because, you know, sometimes you're not sure who is he talking about. It's like, is that Zechariah or is that the Lord? And so you see that there's kind of Zechariah is taking on the actions for the Lord. And he's saying, this is what God is communicating to you. But just think about this. How does this rejection, the rejection of the Lord ultimately, how does that fit with this grand narrative? You see, God did come to his people. He became their shepherd, but the problem is that they hated him. And the Lord is asking this question. He says, what am I worth to you? And the answer is 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave. But even then, they don't want the money. They don't even want the money. They throw it to the potter. They throw it in the temple. So what is God saying? What is this prophecy pointing to? Now, remember, all of the stories, they come together at the climax of history. And all of these small narratives, they have specific historical events that are connected with them. But in the same way, this grand narrative also has a historical event when all of these things are going to be fulfilled at the climax of history. The reality is that the Good Shepherd did come. His name is Jesus. He's a man, but he's also the Lord. So the Lord became their shepherd in Christ. You see, he came to gather his flock. But even though he came for his own flock rejected him. And his own people, they put a price on his head, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But even then, they didn't want the money. So they threw it in the house of the Lord, in the temple, and then they threw it to the potter. Take a look at Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. That's where you see the fulfillment of all of these things taking place. Here's what it says. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now skip to Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Here's what it says. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. You see, that's the event. That's it. That's the event in history to which the prophecy was pointing. That's the climax of the grand narrative, right there. You see, Jesus, he came to shepherd his flock, but his own flock rejected him. They sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, but even then, they didn't even want to use that money. They threw it back in the house of the Lord. They threw it to the potter. Now, think about these actions and what they signify. Now, these are small actions, but these actions have cosmic significance. You see, these actions find their place in the grand narrative and in the culmination of history and the accomplishment of redemption. But here's my question for you. Did the Lord fail? Think about this. The people rejected him. So does that mean that he failed? Or was that part of his plan? Just think about this. Obviously, it was part of his plan that they would reject him. How do you distinguish between the good shepherd and a bad shepherd? Do you remember what was the problem with the bad shepherds? They ran away when danger came. They tried to preserve their own lives. But what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd doesn't run away. He lays down his life for the sheep. You see, that's what he had to do. That's how you know that he's the good shepherd. You see, he does that so that he can bring the flock back to the sheep pen, so that he can bring the people of God back to God. Just take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, he's the good shepherd. The bad shepherds, they run away when danger comes. They're trying to preserve themselves. But Jesus said, "No, I'm the good shepherd. I care about the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I love them. I'm gathering them. I'm bringing them back to the fold. That's what I've come here to do. And in fact, all of this happens because I'm willing to lay down my life. You are able to come back to God because of my sacrifice." You see, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be rejected. He knew that he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He knows that. But he knew he had to do that to accomplish their redemption. That's what the gospel does. You see, it flips all of this rejection, on its head. Because on the one hand, they esteemed his life to be worth nothing. But on the other hand, in the eyes of God, his life was priceless. And that's why his life was sufficient to purchase the salvation of every single sheep, every single one of his people. You see, his life was precious, even though these guys valued his life to be nothing, to be worth 30 pieces of silver, and even then they did not want to use that money. I want you to understand, when you look at these stories and how they fit together in the grand narrative, I want you to realize that your story fits there too. Your life fits in God's story. It's connected to what he's doing for the redemption of the world. And it points forward to the climax of history and what he accomplished through Jesus Christ. So the question for you is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to listen to the voice of the good shepherd? Or are you going to follow the bad shepherds who only care for themselves? You see, Jesus is calling you today. He wants to bring you back to God. He came and he laid down his life for you so that he could do that. Listen to his voice. Answer his call so that you can come to Him and you can come back to the fold of God. Let's pray. Lord, it's so amazing what you did for us. How can you come to your flock with such humility? How can you want to redeem them when they killed your own son? They rejected you as their shepherd. How can that be? Lord, we are so rebellious. And left to ourselves, we can only destroy ourselves. And so we thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us to ourselves. You came down to shepherd your flock. You came down to lay down your life for the flock. Help us to recognize how much you did. And that we would answer your call. We would come to you and follow Jesus all the way back to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.